right, John chapter 6. I wanted to note a point beginning in verse 1 through 3. We talked about this quite extensively last time as we talked about the miracles that Jesus did and the purpose of those miracles and the reaction of the people to the miracles that Jesus did. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they beheld the signs which he did on them that were sick. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now I want to pause just there because it's shortly after this that the multitudes come to him, and Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. But I simply want to underscore in our thinking that every once in a while Jesus withdrew from the multitudes. In verse 3 we see that, and then we see it again in verse 15. "Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again into the mountain himself alone." Now, I think that that's something we want to pause and ponder for just a moment. With all the multitudes that were following Jesus and the miracles that he did, of course, were conducive to their seeking him out, we learn that there were occasions when Jesus wanted to be away from the multitudes. And on these, in these two passages and a few others, we know that Jesus did seek some solitude in the mountains. Sometimes he sought to be away from the multitudes and took with him Peter, James, and John. But in this particular instance, we know that he left the multitudes and was alone. Now, in our previous studies, we've talked about the city of Capernaum, and I want to talk with you a little bit tonight about the city of Bethsaida. In the text of Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn the pages back there just a little bit, Luke chapter 10, I've got isolated verse 13. I actually want to read just a few more verses than that, around that, beginning about verse 12. Verse 12. It says, "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto them, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt be brought down unto Hades. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." Emphasis I want to place upon the miracles that Jesus wrought. If these things had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now we've discussed, and you can look this up, we've only discussed a few of the miracles that Jesus performed in Capernaum, but we know that he lived there and taught there for quite a long time and performed many miracles in Capernaum and also in Bethsaida. It is thought that Bethsaida is where the 5,000 were fed in Matthew's account, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now, interestingly enough, when we look at these little cities around the Sea of Galilee, or I don't know, I've never been there, I wouldn't call them cities, towns, from what I understand, but we know that his first miracle was performed at the marriage feast, Cana of Galilee. He raised the widow of Nain's son. Many miracles performed in Capernaum, some in Chorazin, some in Bethsaida. The point being is that he performed miracles all around the Sea of Galilee. And Tyre and Sidon were somewhat removed from the Sea of Galilee up on the western coast. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But what we see here is that many miracles were performed around this area, but yet we see them rebuked severely. Now, the answer to the question why ought to be obvious. When you have this many miracles designed for what?
You said
Alright, to show who he is. And then when you have them performed over such a lengthy period of time to show who he is. And then when you consider that the multitudes, though they sought him, eventually rejected him, you've got to see the purpose of his condemnation of these cities. Yes.
Not only that, but he gave the apostles power to heal as well.
Well, that's right. But of course, here we've not gotten to the apostles and what they're doing just yet. We will a little bit later on. But here the emphasis is upon who Jesus is and the preaching that Jesus did. And the miracles that Jesus wrought were to provide evidence of his claim to be the Son of God.
And specifically what he says in verse 13 of 10. That if these miracles had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. So repentance is really the object here. He wants them to repent.
Yes.
The message is repent and the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes.
He's performing all these miracles and nobody's repented.
That's right.
We shouldn't say nobody.
Well, I understand. The point being, the multitudes are not. Now, interestingly enough, a portion of the passage that you quoted from Mark chapter 1, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the message of John. It was the message of Jesus. But Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, repent ye and believe the gospel, for the time is at hand. I mean, the time is fulfilled. Now, to repent and believe the gospel indicates a change that has to take place. The good news is that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what provides evidence for that? The miracles do. And, of course, I've asked you to learn John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. What does it say, John? Many other signs. All right, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name? Now that's what he says when he said, repent, believe the gospel. The time is at hand. It's fulfilled. This is the time for this message to be preached. Now, in our study tonight, we know that some of Jesus' travels took him through the region of Samaria. Now we've talked about the Samaritans in and out and upside down and far and near. But what I want us to see again is what the relationship was between the Jews and the Samaritans, and even evidence regarding the disciples of Jesus toward the Samaritans. Now in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn to that passage with me, Luke chapter 6, begin reading at verse 51. Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Yeah, what's on the board for this time? Verse 51 beginning. 51, there it is. And it came to pass, when the days were well nigh come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of Samaria, or the village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he were going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Verse 56, and they went into another village. Why did Jesus rebuke them?
Turned to rebuke them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Ah, he came to save. Now, interestingly enough, when we think of the purpose of Jesus to save them, he was not talking about saving physical lives, although that's what the disciples were talking about, taking physical lives. But in this instance, it indicates an attitude, even regarding the disciples of the Lord, toward the Samaritans. Very undesirable attitude. And let's see, James, I have on the board 2 Kings 17. One more time, tell us about the origin of the Samaritans.
They were, as a result of being, because of captivity, different peoples were conquered and mixed up, and they married each other, had children, and so the Samaritans were a byproduct.
despised by the Jews. A couple of reasons. As you pointed out, they were a mixed people. But later in the history of Israel, during the period of the Restoration, it was the Samaritans that wanted to help rebuild the temple. And the Jews said, no, I'm not going to do that.
It was specifically because they worshiped God, but they worshiped Him as one of many gods.
That's true. John chapter 4, we'll have occasion to revisit that.
The Jews looked at that as an abomination.
Well, it was.
You're trying to worship our God?
Yeah.
Just as like one of your other ones?
Yeah.
It's not the way it works.
Not the way it works. James?
I'm forgetting, was Tobiah and Sanballat Samaritans?
Yes, they were. Very good.
And there was a third one too, Gershom?
Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. Yes.
Yeah, I thought
the Arabian. But Sanballat and Tobiah were Samaritans, yes. And that during that period, they were the enemies of God's people when they returned to the land under the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Yeah. Very good, James. That's an interesting observation. All right, again, we've got Samaria on the board. Jesus took His disciples through Samaria more than once, and on one occasion in John chapter 4, Randy, this is where you were discussing, Jesus was at Jacob's well, and there came a Samaritan woman. And what did Jesus request of the Samaritan woman? Water from the well. And how did she react? Well, yeah, she. How did she react? Yeah. Yeah, why are you asking me, a Samaritan? Why? Because Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. What you said was the substance of that. But it expresses the prejudice on behalf of the Jews and Samaritans, and we need to turn that around as well. Samaritans didn't think real highly of the Jews. And often when you have this kind of prejudice existing, it goes both ways. And so that was the case here. Now, the well of Jacob, I have on the board, was more than 1,700 years old and at that time. And it still exists today. And I'm told that if you would desire, there's water in Jacob's well. He evidently did a very good job. So there's water that you can get from Jacob's well. Before I leave John 4, I want to make another observation with you from John chapter 4. You're well familiar with the substance of this chapter, how that the Samaritan woman expresses prejudice. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And He indicates that it is living water in verse 10. And of course, the Samaritan woman again injects into the discussion this element of prejudice. And she says, this is Nick's paraphrase, who you think you are? You think you're greater than Jacob? He's the one that gave us the well, and you don't have anything to draw with. And Jesus said, well, you know, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But I can give you water from which if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And the woman wanted this, verse 15, lest she have to come all this way to Jacob's well again. Now, just to kind of paraphrase very loosely some of these things, as a result of this woman, the whole city of Sychar from which she came comes out to see who Jesus is. She goes and tells Jesus what she thinks, and they say, you know, is it the Christ? And she said, come and see. Just come and see. Now, there's a whole lesson in that regarding evidence. Come and see. And the city came out, and what did they declare about who Jesus is? Yeah, we first believed on the basis of what you said. But now we have seen for ourselves. In verse 41 it says, and many more believed because of His word. And they said in verse 42, now we believe not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Now friend, there's some valuable lessons we need to see there. This Samaritan woman, as this discussion began, she wants to argue. Jesus proves Himself by telling her that fact is you've had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. But the point is, she concluded He's a prophet. And now we've got the determination of what prophet He is. She knew that there was one coming in verse 25 who would be the Messiah, that is called the Christ. And Jesus said that would be me. And now we find that the multitudes of the city believe that as well. Now, based on what information this woman had, look at what work she did. Come and see. The point I'm trying to establish is this. We can do that. Now, sometimes we might think, well, I'm not as equipped as I would really like to be in order to teach my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, etc., etc. But we can invite them to come and see. And that's what this woman did. It wasn't just simply, this is what I believe, and that's the end of the matter. Come and investigate. Look at the evidence. Now, the next thing that I want to talk with you about is this area that we call, or has been called, Decapolis. Or Decapolis. Now, when you look at that, the word D-E-C-A means 10. 10. Now, I didn't know anything about Decapolis when I began to study some of these things. That, of course, we know that during the time of the Greeks, what was it that Alexander the Great wanted everything to be? He wanted it all to be Greek. Yes. And we know that he set up model cities, one of which down in Egypt we know was Alexandria. Now, here we have some model cities that are in the land of Palestine that the Greeks built. Interestingly enough, the Romans renewed these cities, hoping that it would strengthen their hold over the land. Now, as Jesus went to Decapolis, notice that he taught a whole bunch of people living in this area. So now we have the area around the Sea of Galilee. We are spread out a good bit through the region of Decapolis. And if you'll turn to Mark chapter 7, once again, Mark chapter 7, and pick up the reading there beginning at verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. David Skinner, would you read that for me, please? Chapter 7, 31 through 37. It's all right. Mark 7. What did I say?
Mark 7.
Mark 7. Okay, Mark 7, 31 through 37. Mark 7, 31. Of the borders of Decapolis. Here we are over here. And it was
was there that he performed the miracle upon this fellow that couldn't hear and couldn't speak very well. Now, when you couple into that all of the miracles that we've already talked about around the Sea of Galilee, and now you've got them spread up and down over here, and we've got major trade routes, one here, and one along the coastline. What's happening to the popularity of Jesus? At least at this point. Yes, at this point it's growing. People bring people from everywhere to be healed. Yes.
Are the cities in red?
Yes.
Those are the ten?
Yes. Yes.
I wasn't aware there was a Philadelphia there.
Pardon me?
I wasn't aware there was a Philadelphia there.
Well, right there it is. Yeah. On the map. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments just here? David?
Yeah, it seems like the Samaritans believe Jesus a lot faster than his own people.
Well, you know, Jesus is the one who said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kinsmen. And so, yes, you'll find that to be true. I'm going to venture to say that the principle, in many respects, is applicable even today. You know, when we start talking about teaching my relatives or you teaching your relatives, it might be a whole lot easier for somebody else to teach your relatives than it is for you to teach your relatives. But, of course, you've got to try. And the point being, from these passages, even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe him to be the Messiah until after his resurrection. So that's interesting. The area of Decapolis was the scene of a number of New Testament events or miracles. Here in our text, Jesus cured the man who, Mark chapter 5 is not our text, cured a man that was possessed of a demon, and then our text, or furthering that text, a man cured of a demon possession. And then our text, Mark chapter 7, there it is. I knew I had it on. I'm not real sure where that event occurred. We have a pretty good idea where these occurred based upon this word here and the spelling of it in some translations. Gadara, I think, is perhaps how that's pronounced. You'll note that the spelling of it, at least in the American Standard translation, is not spelled like that. But I understand this is the same place. All right, this is the same place. Yeah. Okay. Any question or comment just here? What I want us to be impressed with is the number of miracles that Jesus performed in this area. Now, you see why John said many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. By the way, how many about so did John write or record? It's six or seven, I forget, but it was a small number. But the point being, many other signs, and you see it throughout all this region, Jesus performed miracles. And the purpose is to make very clear who he is. So his popularity is increasing. Now, Tyre and Sidon have been mentioned. We've talked about these two cities somewhat before, and you'll see them on the map. This map indicates the places that were on the map during the days of King Saul. And you'll note that Tyre and Sidon are on this map. Tyre is a city, and Sidon, cities of the Phoenicians. We're going to have occasion to talk about them in just a little bit. In fact, I think on the next chart. But before I get to that, oh yes, I want to talk about the prophecy against Tyre. Turn, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Bruce, can you tell me about when Ezekiel prophesied? Even the setting in which he prophesied. Not necessarily the years, but you can tell me the setting. That'll help us. Uh-huh. When did Ezekiel prophesy? Who was he contemporary with? That'll help. Pardon me?
He should have been contemporary with Nehemiah.
Nehemiah came along just a bit later. Yeah, a bit later.
Contemporary with Daniel.
Contemporary with Daniel. When you think of Daniel and Ezekiel, you think captives in Babylon. Okay?
Ezekiel was one of the commoners in Babylon as a captive. Daniel was in the house of Nebuchadnezzar. So I want you to think of Ezekiel and Daniel as being about the same time frame, contemporaries. Now, when we put that on the calendar, about what date are we talking about?
597.
All right, 597 or so, right around the 600 mark, you're good, aren't you? So that helps us to have an idea of when Ezekiel prophesied. Now, Ezekiel was very specific about some of the things that he had to say. From our standpoint, the terminology in some instances might seem a bit obscure, but not too difficult to understand. But when we look at Ezekiel chapter 26, 27, and 28, we don't have any problem at all seeing what Ezekiel was saying about Tyre. Look, if you will, in 26 verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Ah, she is broken, that was the gate of the peoples, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah." I'm pause right there. What was it that Tyre was saying about the people of God? People of God are in trouble. And because the people of God are in trouble, that's going to financially benefit us. So we have occasion to rejoice because these people are going to be destroyed. Now, it's... Now that could be. I don't know. That very well could be. The Israelites being so... Yeah. Okay, that very well could be then. I didn't know that, but...
That goes to Amos 1 and 9.
Yeah, okay. That has to be consistent. Amos prophesied just before this, before his
healing.
Yeah. I didn't know that. That's good. That helps us then to see why they would say this. You know, because of God's people going south, I mean, going on the decline into captivity, then that benefits us. Now, when you consider Tyre, it was a very important port, seaport. And so you've got lots of commerce going in and out. It would make it easy to sell these people, I suppose. Put them on a ship, and they're gone. But God said, because you have... rejoiced because of my people, things are not going to go well with you. That's not a desirable thing for you to do. And in verse 3, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her a bare rock. And she shall be a place for the spreading of the nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord Jehovah. And she shall become a spoil of the nations." Now, drop down to verse 7. "For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I will bring upon Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Now, let's pause right there. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to fall upon Tyre and bring destruction upon the city. But didn't we learn over here in verse 3 where Ezekiel said that I will cause many nations to come up against thee? So we're talking about more than just Babylon. Now, that pushes us down the road a few years. Yes, Babylon destroyed the old city of Tyre. But as we read further concerning this condemnation, in verse 12, "These many nations," it says, "they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones in thy timber and thy timber in thy dust in the midst of the waters. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. And I will make thee a bare rock. Thou shalt be a place for the spreading of nets. Thou shalt be built no more." Now I want us to look at that carefully. We've been told in this passage twice that Tyre is going to be made bare, like a rock, and that it's going to become a place where the fishermen dry their nets. As we continue in this chapter, if you'll drop down to verse 17, I'd really like to just read all of it, but we can't take the time tonight. Verse 17, it says, "And they shall take up a lamentation over thee, and say to thee, How art thou destroyed, that wast inhabited by seafaring men?" The renowned city that was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, that caused their terror to be on all that dwell therein. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be dismayed at thy departure. In verse 19 it tells us, "When I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and the great waters shall cover thee, and then will I bring thee down with them that descend into the pit." And let's just pause there for a moment. Chapter 27 begins with great lamentation going to be made over the city of Tyre. Now, having that all in mind, turn, if you will, over to the 27th chapter. The 27th chapter. In verse 32, still speaking of Tyre, it says, "And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, Who were there like Tyre, like her that is brought to silence in the midst of the sea?" Tyre was a very important place, and to be so utterly destroyed would cause people to be in dismay, wanting to know, how can this be? Now, interestingly enough, let's continue reading down into the 28th chapter, if I can pick out the verse I'm looking for. Let's pick it up at verse 14. No, that's not where I want to be. I'm not seeing the verse that I want. Prophecy against Tyre is they would be cast into the midst of the sea. Yeah, that would be verse 32. Yeah, it's brought to silence in the midst of the sea. That's not expressed exactly like I thought that it was.
Well, verse 22 does say destroyed in the midst of the sea.
Verse 21. Well, that frustrates me.
Verse 27
of
Ezekiel
27:22. Yes. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. In the midst of the sea shall fall into the heart of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Now, when we look back at the history of Tyre and how this all came to pass, we know that Babylon, during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the old city Tyre. Now let's keep in mind that Tyre basically had kind of a twofold location. They had a main city on the land, and then out from the coast a little bit was an island that was also considered Tyre. Now when Babylon destroyed the mainland city of Tyre, it was scraped like a rock. I mean, he just destroyed everything. And the people, the inhabitants, moved out then to the island. From what I understand, the city on the island was a well-fortified place, steep cliffs along the edge of the island, and they thought that they could not be conquered. Well, when Alexander the Great came along during the Grecian Empire, he was marching toward Egypt, and he came along near Tyre. And it was his desire to go over to this island city and to worship his idolatrous gods there, and of course they wouldn't have it. They worshiped idols too, but it wasn't his. And so because of that controversy, they determined that they were not going to be very friendly to Alexander the Great. And in fact, they had made, from what I understand, the bold claim that nobody could destroy their city. Now, if you were Alexander the Great, that would come across as a challenge. So, what did he do? He took navies from other places that he had conquered, and he took the ancient city of Tyre, and he built a causeway out to the island. And the navy from the other places, he parked around the city. So, what was Tyre? It was a captive, if you please, of Alexander the Great. Now, he marched on the city. Initially, in the building of this causeway, the inhabitants of Tyre, from what I understand, kind of made fun of him because he was taking the remnants of the old city and dumping it into the sea, just like Ezekiel said. And when he got closer, the inhabitants of the city of Tyre felt need to defend themselves. So they were able to set the towers on fire along the causeway that Alexander the Great was building. And they thought they had defeated Alexander. Alexander gave orders to make it wider and make the towers bigger. And he just kept marching, building his causeway right out to that island. And of course, when he got out there and had all these ships around that little island, there was no place to go. And so the city of Tyre, the ancient city, was dumped into the sea during the days of Alexander the Great. He conquered the island. The ancient city of Tyre was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, you know, the longer, we've got a prophecy here regarding Sidon too, that they likewise would be destroyed there in chapter 28, beginning in verse 20. But this is kind of a synopsis of verse 12 is what I was looking for. The stones, timbers, and the soil of Tyre would be cast into the sea. Chapter 26, verse 12. I don't know why I didn't see that. 26, verse 12.
Sounds like just what Alexander did.
Yeah. They shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the sea. Yes, that's what Alexander did. Now, this is, if you want to see this further, call my attention to it. But what we notice in this is kind of a synopsis of what Ezekiel had to say about the city of Tyre. But we want to note that it would never be rebuilt. Never be rebuilt. Now, that said of a number of cities. I was talking with someone last week about the city of Babylon, that God had said that the grandeur of the Chaldeans would be destroyed. It would be the dwelling place for the ostriches and various types of critters. And you can read that in Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 51, 52, along and through there.
I don't think it says critters.
You don't think it says critters? Well, you go look, see.
Which translation?
Okay. But they would, it would be destroyed. Now, this photograph was an aerial photograph. I don't have the date on this picture, but I think it was taken sometime during the 1960s. And this is the island city of Tyre. This is the ruins of ancient Babylon that was dumped into the sea.
Ancient Tyre.
What did I say? No, I don't mean Babylon. I mean Tyre. That was destroyed by Babylon. Thank you, Randy. So this is the ancient city that was dumped into the sea to build the causeway out to this island. And look at what's happened. You know, we talked about, we read a passage a few moments ago about the swiftness of the current through this area. It's not swift there anymore. You know why? Because that causeway has caused silt and sand to build up there on both sides, over on this side. And that's still there.
It's where they spread their nets.
It's where they spread their nets, even today. Isn't that interesting? And that's just exactly what Ezekiel prophesied during the about 600 or so B.C. And one of the things we've noted about prophecy is that the longer things remain the way the Bible says they will, the stronger those prophecies become. And you and I don't have any anticipation that Tyre will ever be rebuilt because we've read the passages. But some who might be a bit skeptical can look at that and say, here we are, you know, way down the road, and it hadn't been rebuilt yet. And here's the ancient city, just like Ezekiel said. Now, how did Ezekiel know that from 600 or so that we're going to have Alexander the Great maybe about 200 years from now come down through this area and he'll take the ruins of that ancient city and dump it in the sea and march out there and take Tyre and the fishermen will dry their nets on it? God told him. I don't know of any other way to explain that. Now, Jesus, coming back now to our New Testament time, Jesus withdrew unto the region of Tyre and Sidon. To the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, some say, well, I can point at the map and show you where there's a modern-day Tyre. You can't point at the map and show me where ancient Tyre was. And just calling it the city, putting it someplace else, don't make it the same city, you see. So, we know then that when Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre, what happened to the city? Gone. Okay? So when he withdrew to the region of Tyre, this is where we're talking about, and it was a portion of Phoenicia, but by this time, interestingly enough, we've talked about the Romans and how that they controlled everything surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. And we know in our previous studies that Syria was up here somewhere. Recall that? But as a result of what the Roman Empire has done, this area of Phoenicia, including Tyre and Sidon, has just been incorporated into the Roman province of Syria. So by the time we get to the New Testament and we know that Jesus was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, it was the Syrian province. Is where he was. Isn't that interesting? Now, when he was there, we read about a woman of Canaan that came to Jesus and asked him to heal her daughter. Now, let's look at Matthew's account, and then we'll look at Mark's account. In Matthew's account, chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew's account, chapter 15, verse 21. It says, and Jesus went out thence and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and said, and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the house, or the unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But she said, yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it done unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Now, one of the things we want to notice by way of contrast in this text, she is identified as a Canaanitish woman. And Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does that tell us about this woman? She was not a Jew. No, she was not a Jew. In fact, in Mark's account, in chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, in verse 26, I have on the board, Mark chapter 7, verse 26, she is called a Greek, a Syrophoenician, by race. Now again, I want you to look at the map. Here we have Phoenicia. We had on our previous map the area just south of that in ancient times identified as the land of the Canaanites. But now we see this kind of incorporated into one, the region or province of Syria. Now this woman comes to Jesus with great confidence that you can heal my daughter. Now how do you think that she knew that? Well, he'd been healing all the way up and down this area, yes.
Notice that a lot of these miracles happened because they already believed.
Ah, interesting observation. Yes. Yes. They've already heard.
They didn't all have heard so that, you know.
Yeah.
So that they would believe. Some part of them.
That's right.
Already believed in that.
Yeah. And he said, thy faith, I've not seen any greater. And so her daughter was healed. All right. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your attention.